Good evening. You know, there are several chapters within the Bible which are significant, important. You know, obviously the whole Bible is significant and important, but there are chapters within the Bible that the rest of the Bible talks about and remembers and emphasizes for us. Think about some of the ones when I was in school. They made sure that we memorized how that chapter was important. I mean, obviously, Genesis chapters 1 through 4 come up all the time in the rest of the Bible. It's a pretty significant moment, the creation and fall of man. And then areas like Genesis chapter 12, the call of Abraham, when God begins this wonderful work among mankind. My teacher really thought it was important we remember Exodus 20, when God gives the Ten Commandments, and 2 Samuel 7, when God promises David that the king's going to come from his line. But one of those areas of the Bible that is really significant and becomes important for the rest of what Scripture is going to be talking about is one we're looking at tonight. We're going to be looking at Exodus, continuing our series of lessons there. And we're going to be looking at the 11th and 12th chapters of Exodus, the last of the 10 plagues, the time when the actual Exodus occurs, and most importantly, perhaps of all, the establishment of the Passover and why these chapters are powerful and important, not just within Exodus, but, you know, kind of past where they are in Exodus to us as Christians today. These chapters really matter. So last week we talked about how in Exodus 7 through 10, these first nine plagues happen that God has used as judgments against Egypt. And the purpose of these plagues was to show Pharaoh and the world who God was that we should listen to him. You know, that was Pharaoh's great question. Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? Well, God wants to make sure Pharaoh gets it, and the rest of the world does too. But amazingly, after nine devastating plagues in which many people in Egypt had decided, okay, we should listen to this God of the Israelites, Pharaoh has not. He has not relented. He has not changed his mind. He has not given up. His heart is hard. He is going to continue to refuse to submit to God's will. Even in the face of absolute disaster, Pharaoh will not yield to the God of heaven and earth. And so now it's time for this final plague, this final moment. And God declares that Pharaoh will let the people go, and he will drive them away completely. And chapter 11 gives us the description of what's about to happen. And we're going to read that entire chapter. It's very short, but really interesting and powerful and sad. It says, "The Lord said to Moses," starting in verse 1 of Exodus 11, "Yet one more plague will I bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and afterward he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he'll drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. And of the Egyptian, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of his people." It's interesting to me there what he tells us. It's that at this point, most of Egypt is looking at Moses pretty positively in terms of, we better show Moses some respect. The Israelites are obviously have a God of great power. And so Moses said, starting verse 4, it says, "So Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt." Powerful, interesting way God puts that. "I will go out in the midst of Egypt. And every firstborn in the land of Egypt will die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the castle, or of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there's never been, nor will there ever be again. Not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, though, either of man or of beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh. This is talking about Moses. It says he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Moses is upset about all of this. Moses is upset that it has come to this. Moses is upset that Pharaoh is still not listening. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Pharaoh will not listen to you that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He didn't let the people of Israel go out of his land. This is a staggering plague, really a terrible moment. The death of the firstborn of all the people and all the cattle in the land of Egypt. But this happens so that the people will know there is a distinction between the people that follow God and the people here that refuse to. None of the people of Israel are going to be afflicted by this plague. And I don't think Moses' response, his anger, should be too surprising to us because of the stubbornness of Pharaoh. All of these lives are going to be lost because Pharaoh won't submit to God. This catastrophic judgment is going to fall on his nation. And Moses is angry because he hasn't listened, even though he's plainly seen the hand of God in these judgments. And we're reminded of that in verses 9 and 10. So read through this knowledge of what is going to happen. And we get into the actual Passover. We're going to read chapter 12, verses 1 through 28. We're going to read through kind of what does happen. And then we're just going to talk about how this all applies to us as Christians today. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 12, going to about verse 28, it's a little bit of reading, but stick with me. It says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household's too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, and you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel will kill their lambs at twilight. And then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night and roast it on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and they shall eat it. Don't eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until morning you will burn. I think this is really interesting. And in this manner you will eat it, with your belt fastened, with your sandals on your feet, and with your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. You know, God says, I want you to eat this thing ready to go on a journey, because that's what's about to happen. For I will pass through the land of Egypt, he says in verse 12, that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you will eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh, that person will be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, on the seventh day a holy assembly, and no work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, and that alone may be prepared by you. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month, at evening you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses, and anyone that eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native to the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places, and you shall eat unleavened bread. And when Moses called the elders of Israel and said to them, go, select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. Touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come into the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went out and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So this death of the firstborn plague is supposed to change everything in the life of Israel. It starts out really, really dramatic, to the point of the calendar for Israel's year is established right here. This is going to be the first day of the month, the first part of your year from now on. This is going to be the beginning of months when you're marking on your calendar. This event marks a new year. And on the 10th day, every man's going to take a lamb for their household. And if the household's too small to eat a whole lamb, another household's going to join them so that the whole lamb is eaten. The lamb's got to be without blemish. It's allowed to be a sheep or a goat, but it better be a good one. The lamb is kept until the 14th day of the month, and then the lamb's to be killed at twilight. And once the lamb's killed, the people were to take some of the blood and put it on the top and the sides of the door frame and the houses where they eat it. The meat was going to be roasted and eaten that night with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. There were going to be no leftovers. They'd be burned. And they were going to eat the lamb with all their traveling gear in hand, ready to go. They're going to eat it quickly. The blood was to be a sign for the people. In Scripture's blood represents life. And now this life has a new dimension to its meaning. This blood represents that God would pass over the house and the plague would not destroy them. That blood represents their deliverance from the wrath of God. This was not going to be a one-time act. They did this one time in Israel, but they're going to do it again forever. For it's supposed to be the idea. Throughout all their generations, the people would eat unleavened bread for 7 days. And if leaven was eaten during that time, that person was no longer allowed to be part of Israel. This is severe. This is important to God. The first day and the seventh days were holy days. There were no work was done, functioning as a Sabbath where people rested from work and worshipped in holy assembly. And this eating of unleavened bread began at the start of the Passover, continued for 1 week, and would be done when they came into the land of Canaan every year. It was going to be taught to their children. This is something that God meant to last. This is going to become a huge part of who they are. So read just a little bit further with me, and we're going to be done reading through the text, and then we'll talk about it. And starting in verse 29, it says, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh to those who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. And he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel. Go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also. I like that in the middle of all this, Pharaoh sneaks that in there, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste. They said, we shall all be dead. They are done with this. This is it. They realize they can't take another plague. Get the Israelites out of Egypt. The people took their dough before it was leavened and their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them. They'd asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the eyes of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked, and they plundered the Egyptians. The people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides the women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and with very much livestock, both flocks and herds. They baked unleavened cakes of dough, and they that they brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened because they were thrust out of Egypt and they could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. This is the end of a huge point in their history, of a time of what it meant to be an Israelite. 430 years, and this is the end. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And so this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout all their generations. I love that poetic end. It was a night where the Lord watched over them. And so for the rest of their time when they were keeping this festival, it was supposed to be a time where they watched out for the Lord and they remembered what happened. So the Lord had said at midnight he was going to come down, and he did. He came down, he struck all the firstborn of Egypt, and he has the people get out of there, finally. The Egyptians are afraid they're all going to die. They let the people go, and God finally delivers his people, as he's been talking about this whole book so far, going all the way back to Exodus 1. So what do we learn from the Passover, from this, I mean, really awful, sad occasion? The Passover is perhaps the greatest, some people might call it a shadow or sign, that God reveals or prepares the people to understand for what he does in Christ. You know, this moment where God saves all the people, it's kind of like a shadow of what we see eventually in Jesus. We've pointed through our study that Exodus, this book is a picture of God redeeming his people. It reveals how God saves his people. And there are a lot of elements from this feast we looked at. The reason we read through it is because a lot of this stuff, I think, is intended to show us something about how God continued to deliver his people in Christ today. And I think one first beginning element is there's not an Exodus without a Passover. There's an important order that is taught from this sequence here in the book of Exodus. Before the people can leave, before deliverance is given, something had to pay the price. The lambs had to be slain. The blood had to be placed on the doorpost. Then the Exodus occurs. There's not this freedom from slavery without something taking their place. God is teaching us an important principle, which we really see reminds us of in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, where it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Blood had to be shed for this event to occur. The writer of Hebrews also says in chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of these same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death," that is the devil, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." You know, the writer of Hebrews, he's talking about what Jesus did, how Jesus delivered us as Christians from lifelong slavery. He's using the same image like we see in Exodus. The Passover picture here in Hebrews is where we as Christians are the slaves. We're stuck in a land of sin. Before Jesus and before he came, everybody, every human being is stuck in a land of sin. And Jesus, through his death, through his blood, sets us free. Saves us from that lifelong slavery. There are many places in the New Testament where we see Jesus pictured as the necessary lamb that was offered, which causes us to be set free. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptizer calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Apostle Peter directly calls Jesus our Passover in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And the Apostle Peter says that Christ is the Lamb without blemish or defect. Hebrews chapter 9, 14 declares that Jesus offered himself unblemished to God. We can't be set free from sin. We can't be set free from that bondage that we experience in life without Christ and his sacrifice as that Passover lamb. The second thing we learn, I think, from this Passover that God teaches the people to observe is that judgment belongs on all people. And the only reason that God passes by us and withholds judgment is the blood. You know, the way this reads in Exodus is really interesting. God doesn't just say he's going to pass over the people of Israel and Egypt, but he's only going to strike down the Egyptians. Exodus 12, verse 13 indicates that God's going to see the blood, and then he's going to pass over Israel because of the blood. It's another picture where God explicitly teaches this same thing in the New Testament. We deserve the wrath of God, but judgment is withheld because of Christ's blood. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26 really give us the clearest picture of our atonement in Christ. It says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets." The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction. Since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, they are now justified by His grace as a gift. Through the redemption in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by His blood, effective through faith. He did this to show His righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that He Himself is righteous and that He justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's not misread this text we see in the Passover. I think too often God is pictured as standing wrathful against us, and the sacrifice of Jesus turned away His wrath. But Paul says that God has been showing divine forbearance and passing over the sins of people all through history. He's allowed us to live and continue on. And the basis by which He can pass over our sins in the past as well as in the present is through the redemption that's found in Christ, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by His blood. This is a picture of God's love towards us. God wanted to pass over our sins. He does not want us to perish. And so He offers us a way through this blood. God gives us the appropriate sacrifice we need so that He can pass over our sin. And this picture of the Passover, this picture of the new covenant relationship we have with God, I think is just beautiful. I think a third thing we can learn from the Passover is that it's like this early picture of what the Lord's Supper is. The Lord's Supper is like this great culmination of everything the Passover was supposed to be about. The significance of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper on the night of Passover shouldn't be missed by us. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all note that it was the first day of the unleavened bread feast in which Jesus did this. It says in Luke chapter 22, verse 7, "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." And the Scriptures want you to know that the Lord's Supper was instituted at the time of Passover. Further, we see that Jesus, what He's doing on His final day of His life is also mirroring the Passover. That's when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus is going to die as the lamb on Passover. This is further pictured when you look at what happens in Jesus' trial. I think it's really powerful. Barabbas is freed. He is this bad man. You know, they say there's this custom in John chapter 18, verse 39. It tells us there's a custom to release one of the criminals on Passover, and the true criminal, Barabbas, is set free because the perfect lamb dies in his place. Jesus is slain, and it's just like the way that the animals were killed on the Passover. He dies for the corrupt, just like that lamb dies for Israel. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 gives us a teaching regarding the observance of the Lord's Supper. And, you know, if you'll remember what those two elements represent, the bread represents the body of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus who was slain for us, and the cup represents the blood of that covenant that He's created with us. We remember without that blood, there's no forgiveness. It's a new covenant that can't be established without the shedding of blood. And we're reminded of the freedom that we have, the exodus we've experienced from sin. Because we had this new covenant given to us, because the Lamb was slain. And the Lord's Supper is like that Passover feast they took every year to remind them. What did God do for us? How did He save us? Jesus left us this thing we do every week. Well, we remember, what did God do for us? How did He save us? How did his son's blood pave the way for our freedom? I think one of the more important things Exodus reminds us of is that this was not completely free for Israel. There was a price. There was something that was expected. If God has done this for them, if he's paid everything for them. In chapter 13, verses 1 through 2, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and beast, is mine.'" God says, your firstborn should have paid this price. This plague could have fallen on all of you, but it didn't. I saved you. And I want you to remember that every time a firstborn comes along, that I paid the price. They belong to me. Consecrate them for me. You know what they would do in Israel is whenever they had a child born, whenever their firstborn was born, they'd go to the temple and they'd make a special sacrifice to honor God for this blessing, for this member of their family that he's given them, that he allows them to raise. Because the people of Israel had been set free and they'd not suffered this plague, they belonged to God. And the New Testament also kind of keys in on this teaching for us as Christians. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. And so glorify God in your body." Peter argues that also that we must purify our souls by obedience to the truth because we were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 1. We got to see that we're dead because of our sins. We were dead. And because now we've been set free by his blood, we belong to him. He bought us. And finally, I think the fifth powerful thing we learn from Passover is that this salvation was a shared experience. Each individual did not eat the Passover meal by themselves. The household gathered to eat, and if there was going to be too much for one household, they'd bring somebody else over. The Passover was considered a community event because all the people of Israel did this together. Their salvation was a shared experience, something they had in common. And we see the New Testament talks about our own salvation that way, as something that we have together as a community. It says in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, "But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, and not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Think about how often the scripture talks about us as a group, you know, as a corporate entity, as a family. Like in this above passage I just talked about, God saved us. And God didn't just save me. He saved us. And I think sometimes we forget that when it comes to our salvation. And the Lord's Supper is kind of like a reminder of that every week, that we do that together. That's a time when we remember how each one of us were affected by Jesus. And when we don't join together, I think we show that we don't understand that experience. I don't think we forget that community importance of it. This corporate act is important, but it's also meant to be taken personally. When the father explained to his son about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover, which is one of the most powerful things, I love Exodus 13, where they talk about this is what you're supposed to teach your children about what's just happened. God tells him in Exodus 13, verse 8, "You're going to tell your son on that day when he asks you why you do this, it's because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt." And I love that. It's not, it's because of what the Lord did for us, or it's because of what the Lord did for Egypt. It's because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. The son was supposed to take this event personally. He was supposed to see it just like his father, not just as an event that happened to the nation, but as how God individually saved that family. It's not just what God has done for us, though I think it's important to see it that way sometimes, but it's also very personal. It's what God's done for me. We got to take that sacrifice of Jesus personally to ourselves every day. We got to carry that cross with us each day. We got to reflect on our freedom in Christ each day. Jesus did what he did for you. Jesus gave himself for you. He gave himself for me. He gave himself for us. And that's supposed to change how we live our lives and how we live with one another as a community in Christ. You know, there's just really not enough that can be said about this amazing event in the Old Testament, about how God saved his people, and about how when God saved his people here, it's like this lesson we take on when Jesus comes around, how we understand his own actions to save us today. But I read it, and I just wanted to share some of those thoughts from it. I hope that as you leave here tonight, you're reminded that God cares so much about us, that he's offered the Israelites a way of salvation, but he also offered that to us. He offered us a way to be passed over for our sins and our difficulties, a way of blood that saves us from the thing that enslaves us. I don't know what needs you have tonight or what difficulty you might have in your own life you're dealing with, but if there's anything we can do for you tonight, any way we can encourage you, we want to do that as we stand and as we sing, if you'll come.